The teachings of General Conference are the considerations the Lord would have before us now and in the months ahead.
Our marching orders for each 6 months are found in the General Conference addresses.
For the next 6 months, your conference edition of the Ensign should stand next to your standard works and be referred to frequently.
I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein.
I exhort you to study the messages of this conference frequently, even repeatedly, during the next 6 months.
You're listening to the Conference Talk Podcast, where it's conference weekend every weekend. Every week on this show, we discuss talks from the most recent General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
We'll share some insights, make some connections, and hopefully have a bit of fun as we study the words of the men and women God has called to direct His church in these, the latter days.
This is episode 5. I am Michael Young, and today I am joined by my co-hosts, Kevin Stanfill, Shelby Stanfill, and Chanel Nielsen.
Hey, everyone.
Hey there.
Hi, so excited to be here today.
So today we're going to be talking about Elder Clark G. Gilbert's talk, Becoming More in Christ, the Parable of the Slope. So we're excited.
You notice there are four of us on the show today. It's because we all loved this talk and it stood out to all of us and it was one that we wanted to talk about. So I'd love to hear why you guys loved it so much.
The math. No, actually not really, but I did like the parable though, like the actual parable and the graph that really spoke to me. It gives me hope for myself and for everybody else really that stood out to me in a very special way.
Elder Gilbert was the president of BYU Worldwide, and I had the opportunity to go through the Pathway Connect program, and in that math curriculum, we dealt with this simple math. I felt like it was really a nod to the whole segment of the church who have taken advantage of that opportunity. Math is always that part that everyone's kind of hesitant, but now we have an insight into it. So I kind of appreciated that.
In preparation for conference, I had been on this theme of self-development and reaching divine potential and all these things. Elder Gilbert was president of BYU Idaho right before I left on my mission. I loved the Gilberts when they were there, and they just had a special place in my heart. And so when he talked about this and what I had been studying in preparation for conference, it's my favorite talk of the whole conference. So I was like, I gotta be on this episode so we can talk about it. So there's a reason there's four of us. It was a really, really good talk.
Personal growth is something I study, and in my work, it's something I teach. The more that I dive into all the books and all the psychology and coaching and certifying and all these things, the more I realize that if we don't involve Christ in it, we're missing the point. That's what I got from this talk. Yes, there's so much you can do on your own, and it's fantastic, the tools that we have. But if you don't have Him, you're not going to ever grow to where you could have been.
100%. I agree. Because he talks about himself being called Clark Gilbert, the toothless wonder or something like that, which I thought was hilarious.
That picture. Oh my goodness. I love that picture. For listeners, if you don't remember, go and look at the Liahona or look at this talk because it's just so funny.
It was great. It's a great picture of him. At the very end of that, he says, I systematically involved the Lord in my development. And it made all the difference. And that reminds me of what you just said, Chanel. As we involve the Lord in who or what our desires are and who we want to become, it really, really does make all the difference.
Let's touch on the parable that he talks about. I'd love to dive into that a little bit and see what all of your thoughts are on that. He uses the two terms, the intercept and the slope. Does anybody want to go into that? But the difference between the intercept and the slope?
We want to hear you go into that, Michael.
All right, then I will. And not that math was my strongest suit, but I did get far enough in school to to tell you. So we're talking about a graph. And if you've ever seen like a graph on graph paper, there's the line usually on the left-hand side where everything starts. When you have an equation, when you're graphing it out on the graph, the point where your equation crosses that beginning line is called the intercept. And sometimes it starts way high up on the graph, and so it starts closer to zero on the graph. But then the equation goes on, and we have what's called the slope. that means which direction is it pointing? And different equations have different shapes and whatnot. But the point that he's trying to make is that even if you have a low intercept that's close to zero, if your equation has a really steep slope, like it's pointing upwards, you could end up way higher than some equation that begins high, but then slopes downward or doesn't slope upward very quickly. And he's just saying that's like our lives. We all begin with a different set of circumstances. Some of us come to the world with a lot of material wealth and opportunities, and some don't. But it matters much more to the Lord and to our eventual progress which direction we're heading and how quickly, rather than where we started. So I think that's such a great message of hope, but also a warning. Even if we are given a lot to begin with, if we don't make something of what we have, we're going to get passed up, even by people who didn't start with a lot. Kind of reminds me of the parable of the talents. The Lord was happy with the two servants that took his money and did something with it. It was only mad at the one that didn't do anything, let things take its course. Anyway, I've talked enough about math. What spiritual connections do the rest of you draw from that?
He says, no matter where we start, Christ considers what we do with what we are given. While the world focuses on our intercept, God focuses on the slope. And he will do everything he can to help us turn our slopes towards heaven. He wants us to continually be going up. And there are going to be some down points in our journey, but it matters more the direction that you're headed in comparison to holding onto the iron rod. Keep going. Don't stop. Just keep going. Don't turn around. You want to keep going and involve the Lord there. So there's that obvious one. It's important to continually be developing and understand that Christ will help you do that on your journey, on your goals.
I think constantly asking yourself, which direction am I going right now? Look at the Liahona picture too. The graph shows ups and downs. It's not like a straight line up or a straight line down. It's up and down and up and down. That's more realistic to how our progression actually is.
Yeah, I think that's so true. And it's helpful for us to know that it is going to go up and down. Our journey is not just going to be this straight upward growth. We can recognize, okay, yes, there's going to be setbacks, but overall, I'm working towards this end goal. I think there was something really interesting in here where he talks about focusing on where you're headed and not where you began. And then this was in the footnotes. He says, over-focusing on a difficult starting point can cause it to define you and even constrain your ability to choose. And he referenced a talk by Elder Bednar that said, when we define ourselves by the labels of the world, we limit our divine potential, and in doing so, limit our ability to choose. That connection was so interesting. Focusing on our starting point really can limit our ability to see where we're going. One way that I like to think about this is the words I am. We do this to ourselves. When we say, I am dumb, I am fat, I am whatever. When we fill that in and we tell ourselves we are this way, we identify with these things that are not our highest potential. And maybe we started off with a more difficult physical body or a more difficult ability to learn or whatever. But when we focus on that, not only does it keep us from becoming who we can be, it constrains our ability to choose. It says, this is who I am and this is who I always will be. And that is exactly what Satan wants. He wants us trapped. He wants us trapped. And the Lord says, no, that's not who you are. You don't have those constraints. It doesn't matter where you started. You can get to where you need to go.
What I wrote down for that section of the talk was, don't let anything define or identify you other than your divine identity as a child of God, because that inherently means that you will progress. You have the potential to do so.
This makes me think so much of Ether 12:27. That's my favorite scripture. It talks about that the Lord gives us weaknesses to humble us, but with that weakness gives us the way out of it, that if we come to him in humility, he will make those our strengths. So we learned several things from that. One is that, yes, everyone has weakness, and it's part of the plan. If he just sent you to earth with no weakness, it would be hard to learn to rely on him and to be humble. And he has the way out of it, too. It's this twofold promise. Yes, there you will have weakness, but yes, I also will help you to turn that to your strength.
This idea of the slope and the intercept, depending on that equation, you may have a spike at the very beginning. For example, an adult convert may get super fired up when they're talking to the missionaries and learning about everything. They get baptized. They're a golden investigator. And then it begins to stagnate, or maybe not stagnate. Maybe it's just a huge spike up and then the slope kind of levels out to a steady rise. Look at where you came from. You came from where you were, having no knowledge of the restoration, maybe doing some things that you now regret, and you've changed so much. But now your expectation is, no, I'm just going to keep on skyrocketing. But now you're hitting all these roadblocks. And now your perception of your slope is, man, I'm not doing as good as I used to be. But you have to look at your intercept where you began your journey, because we talk about compare and despair. Don't even compare yourself with where you were compared to where you are now, as long as you're going up.
That reminds me of this book I recently read. It just came out. It's called The Gap and the Gain by Benjamin Hardy. So the idea of it is that you should measure your progress against where you have been, not against your ideal. So he says, always measure backward. You never measure forward. If you picture this as the slope, we're like, oh man, I should have been here by now. I should have done this by now. I should have read all the standard works by now. I should better understand the temple. I should whatever we think we should have attained. But instead, if we measure backwards, we're looking at the gain and we say, you know what? I didn't used to know what I know now. Now I know this. Here is where I've come. I'm not where I thought I would be, but what we have to do is recognize the growth. And wonderfully, that's what the Lord does. He doesn't measure our gain like, oh, here's where you should have been. I gave you this. You should be here by now. Instead, he recognizes our growth and he celebrates that.
I really love that. When you do look back on the past or maybe where you started, you only want to look back if it's going to benefit you in the future. That's the difference there. If you're looking back, you want to make sure it's going to help you in the future and it's not going to be a detriment to you where you're at now. The stories that he shares about the youth in Boston, I actually know personally one of the families there. And I texted her during conference and I was like, I just saw your picture up there. And it was her husband who was one of those youth. And I just thought it was so cool to see that story come full circle, because I had heard of it before from her personally, but then to hear it again in conference was amazing.
Something to add on the same lines is the story that Elder Gilbert gives about when he served with a group of inner city youth in Boston. He explains that he was tempted to confuse his empathy and concern for their situation, or rather their low intercept point, as a way to rationalize lowering his standards or expectations for them. And he says, I eventually realized that the most powerful way to show my love was to never lower my expectations. I sat in an elders quorum meeting. We were discussing Elder Holland's talk from the same conference, The Greatest Possession. I thought about the story of the rich young ruler, and among other things that I connected with this talk and that talk and the account in Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament, the first thing I thought of is when in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, it says, then Jesus beholding him loved him. So he has the compassion already for this rich young ruler who comes to him and asks, Master, how do I obtain eternal life? That rich young ruler, unlike the youth in Boston, he has a fairly high intercept point. He started off with a lot, and we don't know his whole backstory, but it's not likely that he just came like a rags to riches story. He probably had inherited some wealth or something like that. And so his intercept point, even if we're only looking at his progression up to the point that he meets the Savior, is very high on the graph. But as Elder Gilbert says, sometimes that slope can be stagnant. And I believe we can look at this rich young ruler, and based on his questioning and his lack of follow through, when the Savior says, you need to sell everything and come and follow me, and then he doesn't because he has that great possessions, it shows that his slope is not quite going upward and onward.
That segues really well into the two points that he made in his talk, two areas of counsel for those with elevated starting points, a higher intercept here. The first, he says, we can show humility for circumstances we may not have created ourselves. And he quotes former BYU President Rex E. Lee. in saying we have all drunk from wells we did not dig and warmed ourselves by fires we did not build. We've all benefited from people in the past who have given of themselves or created something so that their ancestors could have something better, whether that's more kind of in a general sense in our country or whether it's in your own family. We just need to have humility for that. And then also then looking to see how can we do that for other people. And then the second, he says, is that focusing on a high starting point can often trap us into feeling that we are thriving, when in fact our inner slope may be quite stagnant. I kind of call that the all is well in Zion syndrome there, where you just think, oh, you know, things are pretty good. I think I'm all right. That's one of the ways I think the devil cheats us, is that it makes us complacent. And if we have that high starting point, it's a lot easier for him to use that particular tool on us.
That leads to the next part in this talk, which is my favorite. This for me was a moment of pure revelation. He says, regardless of whether we start, so everything that we've talked about, wherever your intercept is, we will realize our ultimate potential only when we make God our partner. And that was just so powerful for me, as one of the things that I was pondering during this conference and that is often on my mind is my business. And it just struck me how God can be my actual and literal business partner, that he's not a silent partner. He's a full investor. He's fully there doing the work with me every single day. And that is the only way to reach my potential, specifically in this case for me, with my business, is with God at my side as my partner. And I'm in the fortunate position of, with coaching, I can see very clearly that the Spirit instructs me in my coaching. And that's a really cool thing to have. I think some jobs I've had in the past, it sometimes is harder to see that connection. It's always there. And we always need to make God our partner. But it's really cool when we have situations where we're able to very clearly see God working with us in whatever it is we're doing.
I just was reminded of an experience when I was a student at BYU Idaho. Actually, I think I was halfway through the day and there was just so much going on and I felt super overwhelmed and I didn't know how I was going to make it through the rest of the day and just plan things and get things done that needed to be done. I just felt like the time wasn't there. And I remember just kneeling down at my bedside in the middle of the day. I'd never really done this before and just said, Heavenly Father, I really need your help right now. I feel like I can't keep going. It wasn't anything too crazy, but I just need help. And I remember that made all the difference for the rest of the day, was involving him. And so it kept me in the sense of the parable of the slope. It kept me going forward instead of falling back and feeling hopeless that I didn't get everything done by saying that one little prayer. Literally all I asked for was just help to get through the rest of my day. It made all the difference in my day for the rest of the day. And so it can happen in our businesses, our places of work, our day-to-day activities. It can happen everywhere. And he's more than willing to help us. And I think that's something that's been very clear in this talk too, is that he's there and he wants to help us succeed.
One last quote that I want to share was this at the end. He says, one of the miracles of this, the Lord's church, is that each of us can become something more in Christ. That's such a beautiful thing to remember, that we can be more through him.
That is a wonderful promise and gift that we have because of his atonement.
When he was talking with another educational administrator who is not part of the church system, you say he was saying, well, why are your students at BYU Idaho doing so well in this pathway program? And he goes on to say, like, oh, I knew that he wanted me to give him a normal data-driven secular reason that the kids were doing so well, or the students. And he said, these are all good practices, but the reason our students are progressing is because we teach them their divine potential. Imagine if your whole life you were told you could never succeed. Then consider the impact of being taught that you are an actual son or daughter of God with divine possibility. The other administrator was kind of just taken aback and he just said, wow, that's powerful. And I think that that's a powerful statement that we can all apply, and that it can be powerful in our lives if we let it.
You know, Shelby can attest that I'm a huge brand ambassador for the Pathway program at BYU Idaho.
Yes, I told him he needs to work for them.
If anyone's listening,
seriously.
I mean, I think that every member of the church should at least take that first semester of life skills. That's what the class is called. And it's very rudimentary math, but it does get into some more challenging stuff. So you're sharpening up on some arithmetic skills, but it's in the context of how do I use this in real life and how can I progress and meet that divine potential. The reason that I was able to become so invested in my education again is because of that spiritual anchor that was hooked on to all of these sometimes hard to contextualize classes, things that you're like, I don't really want to do anything with that. So why am I learning about it? And something they talk about is finding relevance in your learning. And to liken that to our daily lives, you need to find the relevance in all that you do, especially your trials, the adversity that you face, because otherwise it just is a sucky thing that happened to you. It's hard to say, oh, that was expedient when you don't acknowledge the Lord's hand in it.
Well, are there any other last thoughts before we close it on out?
No, I think we hit all the good stuff.
Chanel, I did what you said, and I read the footnotes to some of this talk this past time. Y'all, I just extend that invitation again if you're listening, because it was very insightful, and it made me love the talk even more.
Wonderful. Thank you for listening to another episode of the Conference Talk Podcast. If you like the episode, give us a 5-star rating on iTunes or your favorite podcast app, and share us with a friend. You can find us on iTunes, Stitcher, Spotify, YouTube, or wherever else you get your podcasts.
If you want to read the talks we've discussed, find the resources we've mentioned in the show notes, send us a message, or follow us on social media. You can do all of that on our website, conferencetalk.org.
Big thanks to my co-hosts, Kevin and Shelby Stanfill and Chanel Nielsen, for hopping on the mics with me. Why don't you each just say where we can find you online as well? You can find me at authormichaelyoung.com.
You can find Kevin and I at ChristCenterConversations.org.
Okay, and you can find me on social media, Instagram or Facebook at Chanel Nielsen Coaching.
Thanks for joining us, and we'll catch you next week with another episode of the Conference Talk Podcast.